Open your Bibles up to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And I ask the Lord to help me to deliver messages in a way that it would complement everything that is necessary, not only for that which is spiritual, but also that which is natural. And so we're talking about what true spirituality is. True spirituality is to succeed in natural life as well as spiritual life. Sometimes we think that we're so spiritual, we leave the natural out, and God has not designed the kingdom of God to operate that way. He's designed the kingdom of God to be successful in the natural as well as the spiritual. But you're not too successful in natural unless you're successful in the spiritual. And that's a proven fact. In 2 Peter chapter 1, let's go to verse 3. As His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us by glory and virtue. Now, glory here is doxa, the word doxa, what a person essentially is and does, and virtue is strength. And notice he says that pertain to life and godliness. He's referring to two types of life there, that which is natural and that which is spiritual. So we know that true spirituality is not just being spiritual, but also having that spirituality manifest itself in that which is natural. How many understand what I'm talking about? So if you will, turn over to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And I want to touch on something here that is vitally important. How many of you know that we're in a world that's full of turmoil right now? This is the greatest hour for the church than what people can imagine. And this is a time that you need to capitalize on your position in Christ to succeed in what I term evangelism, or to bring those that don't know the Lord into the kingdom of God, or those that are separated or have backslid from the kingdom of God, that they should be brought into the kingdom of God. And so right here in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. I want you to notice what he says. You shall be witnesses. You shall be witnesses. Actually, in the Greek, it's my witnesses. My witnesses. Did you know that your witness will do more to evangelize your position in God more than anything else? Your witness will do more to evangelize the kingdom of God than anything else. And did you know that God has not called us to do door knocking to bring people into the kingdom of God? Door knocking is something the church has invented. And now, is there anything wrong with door knocking? Absolutely not. I've known times not only in my life when I've done it, but others have done it and have been blessed. How many of you have been blessed because you've gone door to door knocking? And the first time that I was asked to do it, I got all nervous. I got scared. I says, gee, when they answer the door, I wonder how I'm going to react. Well, I reacted the way I thought I would. They opened the door and I froze. And they sit there looking at me and, hi. I didn't know how to act because I had a fear in me to witness. How many of you ever had a fear in you to witness? How many of you had the opportunity to witness? I mean, it was laid right in your lap and you still felt a fear to do that? Some of you might have experienced that on your job or something like that. But the minute the door is even open, there's a fear in you to do that. You know, isn't that strange? Well, that's flesh. Sometimes we don't want people to know we're Christians. Now, there's no secret believers in this house. None whatsoever. But some unbelievers have such strong personalities that we don't want to let them know that we're Christians. They might challenge our spirituality. But over the years that I've been pastoring and thinking about evangelism, I have come to the conclusion that doing witnessing and being a witness, two different things. I know people that do witnessing and make people look bad, but their life is obnoxious. Even their witnessing is obnoxious. But at least they're doing witnessing, and they're feeling within themselves a real completion before God, because they're doing witnessing, but they're not being very careful at being a witness. I've known people who have done witnessing to people, but because their witness in their natural life was not up to par, they undid what they did doing witnessing. And I know that a lot of you have noticed that also. And so today I've got basically 10 points that I've written down that I've noticed about not only members of this church, but members of many churches, why they've failed so much at being a witness for the kingdom of God. Why they've failed at being a witness for the kingdom of God. And so I want to share these with you, and then I'm going to give you an answer for each one as we go along. But if you have pencil and paper, I would like you to write these down, these issues down, and meditate upon them, and do your best to bring change in your life concerning these, because they're very basic principles, very simple, but very obvious that they all attach themselves to a part of our life, and we need to detach ourselves from every one of these to be a success in God. Number one, these 10 major reasons which I've seen people taken out from being witnesses of God, intended for Him, is number one, sin. Sin. Most believe that sin has control of their lives when you're looking at a believer who is bound up by sin. The reason that they're bound up by sin is because they believe sin has control over their life. That's why doctrines of grace come into the church to give it excuses for its continuing action. You don't find doctrines of grace coming into a church where that church has the understanding that sin will not have dominion over you. And you see, many believers are out to this very hour. They're out into the world doing things they have no business doing. But really what it boils down to, they don't know how to break the bondage or dominion of sin in their life. And you know what the church does? It capitalizes on what they're presently doing, rather than capitalizing on the answer that they need to undo what they're doing. Amen? So sin is one of the major issues that will cause us not to succeed in natural life. Romans 6:14 says, sin shall not have dominion over you. That is a statement of fact. God didn't call us into the new life for the new life to be dominated by our old life. He has called us into the new life to dominate sin in our life. And the only way that you're going to be able to do it is by putting on the old man and taking off, or by taking off the old man and putting on the new. Did you know you have to take off the old man before you put on the new man? Many believers want to keep the old man right along with the new man, and that ain't going to work. You've got to take one off in order to put the other one on. How many of you follow what I'm saying? And no matter how you slice it and dice it, you cannot psychologically put off the old man. You just got to do it. Flat, just do it. And so you've got to believe that sin will not have dominion over you. Even if you're right in the midst of falling, you've got to somehow begin to program yourself to believe that this sin will not continue to have dominion over you. Number two, fear. If you're nervous or scared because something might go wrong, maybe people may not like me, I might say something wrong. You know, people are always on that edge of something, you know. And I've even had Christians operate in fear like a form of faith. It'll come right out of their mouth. If I do this, I know this will happen. If I do that, I know that will happen. Well, how do you know? Well, I just know. Well, that's what fear is. Fear is that. Fear is faith in reverse, really, to a degree. It means that you're going to believe in something negative happened to you before it even happens to you. So fear has got to be put off. I'm going to tell you something. One sign that you're not developing in God is the fact that your love of Him for you and you for Him is waning, because perfect love removes all fear. Perfect love removes all fear. And so the number two thing that takes believers out of action to be the witness that God intends is fear. Fear is a mind. Fear is a mind not under control. Fear is a mind that is not under control. And the only thing that can give your mind control is the Word of God. You've got to know that. I know that every time I step out to even believe God for something, fear wants to attach itself to my soul, and I just have to just blatantly hang upon every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God, realizing that natural things is not what I'm to live off of. My soul always wants to cough up fear. Fear is a mind not under control. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear." It didn't come from God. So whenever you operate in fear, you've got to know that that didn't come from God. And listen, fear sometimes comes in what the church sometimes calls wisdom. Wisdom. I had a lady that was a dear sister in our church that was analyzed terminal. Terminal. And she never told me the truth. And so she came to me and convinced me that the operation would be more profitable for her because of the diagnosis she got from the doctors. Well, I didn't know it until after she passed away that the doctors didn't give her that kind of advice. And I found out by accident. The doctor came in to give us some information about the whole subject, and he made this statement to me. I tried to advise her not to go for the operation. That if she knew a higher power, she would be better off to trust in that. I sat there and I was stunned that the counsel I had given her was not sufficient, but she gave it to me in deception. You know, whatever you do, if you need an answer from God, don't try to find an answer through fear. Because if I'd have known what that doctor had told me when I was with her, I would have definitely opposed her relying on a doctor. There comes a time, people, you got to realize you can't rely on humanity. And fear will cause you to rely on human strength. Number three, this is a biggie, apathy. It's not important for me to do it. Someone else can do this. It won't make a big difference if I'm not involved or if I am involved. It makes no big deal. Really, when people say that, there's something lacking in their understanding about their life. According to the Word of God, Ephesians 4:16 says, "The whole body joined and knitted together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." Now tell me that your life doesn't have value to God. You can't afford to be in apathy. You can't afford it. You can be on fire for God. You can be turned on at anything you do for the purpose of the kingdom of God. I'll tell you, apathy, don't cut it for witnessing for the kingdom of God, especially with unbelievers. It just don't cut it for the kingdom of God. You can't afford to be in the state of apathy. You could care less whether you're involved or not, because what good does it do? It makes a lot of difference, because if that's the case, if you like apathy, then that's the case. This verse right here, this promise doesn't belong to you. But it does. But it doesn't if you have that kind of mindset. Every one of you count. It says here, every joint supplies. Every joint supplies. Number four, excuses. We sure don't have a problem there. Really, you know what excuses come under the word? It comes out of Proverbs called lazy. I don't have time. I've got too much to do. I need free time to myself. It's too far to drive to church. I stay up too late. My job demands so much I can't do anything. Should we go to Luke chapter 14 and show you what Jesus thinks about excuses? Let's go to Luke 14. Did you know that when you were bought with a price? Did you know that your life is not your own? How come all of a sudden the life that you had given him, now you've taken back? It's a form of denial. That's what 1 John is all about. In Luke chapter 14, let's go to verse 18. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. Now I'm going to show you the stupidity of these people. The people that come up with excuses are dumb. They really are dumb. He bought a piece of land he never looked at. Would you do that? If you would do that, don't tell me. Let me think better of you. So here this guy, he wants to go see this land he bought. Another one said, I have bought a yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Now, he bought something he hadn't even tested yet. Still another said, I have married a wife, and I therefore cannot come. We surely don't have that problem in this church. I've seen people come in here dedicated to God and all of a sudden hook up with somebody dedicated to God. You get them married. Hello? Hello? Where'd they go? Hello? Well, it shows me one or the other, if not both, was looking for something else other than God. And so they thought, one way we can find it is come to church and maybe we'll find what we want in church. But they wasn't interested in God. I wouldn't have anything to do with any relationship that way. If somebody don't like coming to church after I marry them and made me believe that they liked church before I married them, what did you buy? You bought into weirdness. And guess what? Eventually, you think you will keep that relationship, but eventually, you lose it. That's right. My Bible tells me without spirituality being the first and foremost, a marriage will not be void of tribulation. So excuses. People come up with more excuses. More excuses. Here's another big one. Distractions. Distractions. I have other things to do with their time. I need free time to myself. My other needs are much greater right now. My job doesn't give me time. My job. You know, there was a prophecy given that literally said that the enemy was going to take more believers out spiritually through their own occupation. And my Bible tells me you're not to let your occupation dominate your spirituality. You're not to do that. Mark 4:19 says, Satan comes to choke the word out of our lives by the cares of this world. Another one, your past. Your past. I tried this before, it doesn't work. I know I failed before, what makes me think I'll succeed this time? Oh, the great old past. You even destroy marriages because of the past. You were this way in the past. You're this way now. You'll be that way forever. The past. The past. I hope I'm stepping on everybody's foot here this morning. Do you feel good? Good. Great. So, Hebrews 10:35 must not belong to you. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense and reward. How about Hebrews 3:6, if we hold fast the confidence? Your past will move the confidence you need to succeed now. Your past can remove that. You've got to learn not to look back. You've got to learn to look forward. I like what one brother said. He said, most Christians drive their cars through the rearview mirror. And they want to know why they get into so many accidents in life. It helps to look out through the windshield once in a while. You know what I mean? The past will destroy your ability to be a witness for God every time. And somehow you'll even connect with people that are past-orientated. I know you. I just know how you are. It doesn't really matter whether you can do it or not. I just know you. I just know you can't do it. Yes. Yeah, you're right. Here's another biggie. Matter of fact, when I really studied up on this particular one, it scared me a little bit because of what I found out, what it comes as a result of, and depression. Depression. I don't feel like it. It probably won't work anyway. I just don't know what to do. I feel no one appreciates anything I do. Depression is a form, are you ready? Depression is a form of disobedience. It's a form of disobedience. Well, how did I come up with that? It means a person who relies on his own ability rather than ceasing from his own works and rely on God's ability in them. Depressed people never rely upon God's works in them. They always rely on their own works, and if their own works is not the standard they think they should be, they get depressed. Hebrews 4:4-11 says, "Let us be diligent to enter into his rest by his completed work." His completed work. His completed work. If you think you're a hot rod, then you're the one that's going to run into your own hot rodness. It'll end up where you're going to be depressed. Number 8, here's a big one. Misunderstanding. I don't know why they are doing this. It doesn't seem right. I heard someone else say, and et cetera, and et cetera. You know what? Misunderstanding leads to the second thing, rebellion. Rebellion. I don't like the way they're doing it. I'll just quit. I have a better idea and they won't listen to me. I can do it better on my own. I know where they're headed. See, it just comes up to be another standard of rebellion. Hebrews 13 says, "Obey those who have rule or lead over you and be submissive, for they watch over your souls, for they must give an account. Let them do it with joy and not with grief or rebellion." That's what that means. "For it would be unprofitable for you." Do you ever, you know, me as a pastor, I don't take pleasure out of dealing with rebellion. Well, first of all, what it does, it hinders our relationship, our ability to fellowship. I like to do it knowing that you're willing. Isn't this a good message? Matter of fact, turn over to Romans 13 just for a second. Romans 13. This is a part of the renewing of the mind chapter. Everybody seems to think it stops at Romans 12, 1 and 2, but it actually does not. It stops at, I think it's chapter 15. But let's go to Romans 13, verse 1. "Let every soul be subject to the governor authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that existed are appointed by God." Wrong word. Ordained. Ordained. It doesn't mean that everybody that's in authority has been appointed by God or ordained of God, but authority itself has been ordained by God. Amen? Number 10, and this is a biggie, wrong relationships. One who is not properly balanced in their fellowship with somebody else. Wrong relationships. 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 13. Matter of fact, turn there real quick like. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You think I'm a negative minister? First Corinthians chapter 5, and let's go to verse 9. "I wrote unto you in my epistles not to keep company with sexual immoral people." Well, of course, we understand that. That's an unbeliever, really. "Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world." Well, you know, how would he like to give us a commandment not to have sexual immorality with an unbeliever? Would that be very difficult to understand? The first conviction that God comes on in your life is the area of sin. Now listen, "Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexuality of immoral people of the world, or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world." You'd need to leave the planet. "But now I have written unto you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is a fornicator or covetous or idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those who also are outside? Do you not judge those that are inside? But those that are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves that wicked person. He's talking about a believer in a church in rebellion to the kingdom of God. You're not to fellowship with them if they run around like that. Now, if he was saying that about an unbeliever, it'd be obvious. But you know something? I'm going to tell you something. Even in bad relationships, we've seen it. We've seen two people hook up, and one could care less about the kingdom of God, and the other one on fire for God, and the one that could care less take the one that was on fire for King God out. Have you ever seen a rotten apple put into a box of good apples, and then the bad apple turn good? If I did that, if I put a rotten, gross rotten apple into the center box of good apples, and I turned around and I looked and the bad apple turned good, I'd say, glory to God, a whole box of born again apples. These apples had a powerful influence on that bad one. But it never happens that way. I'm going to tell you something. You'll be on fire for God. You hang around with sinners long enough, or if believers that don't really have the cutting edge for the kingdom of God, you'll find yourself just like them. Just like them. Now, did you get something here today? See, make sure that you write down these points, because these points are powerful. These points will help keep you in check concerning your success in this natural life. It's obvious that there's a spiritual side to this, but I'm trying to paint a picture on with you on the fact of spirituality showing up in that which is natural. Number one, sin. Number two, fear. Number three, apathy. Deal with these things. Bring a change in your life with them. Number four, excuses. Number five, distractions. Number six, the past. A biggie. Number seven, depression. Number eight, misunderstanding. Number nine, rebellion. And of course, number 10, wrong relationship. Begin to look at the fruit on somebody's tree for once. Why is it that most of us, we go to an apple tree and we bite into the apples and we go, crab apple, crab apple. Well, it's already after we bit. What causes a bite? Can't we discern what kind of apple it is before we bite it? How many of you have certain preference to apples? You know, there are different kinds. The Washington Red Delicious. I like them yellow ones. I call them mellow yellow apples. Ooh, those are good. Well, if you had a little old shrubby crab apple, when I was a kid, I used to bite into them thing, just get my little jaws a-tingling, bite into these little crab apples. Well, is that something I'd run to as a preference to what I'd buy? I don't think so. But most of us run around like we're looking for crab apples. We bite into them, sorrow comes into our life, our teeth are set on edge. We want to know why. Well, it could be the apple you bit into. Well, there's nothing wrong with this apple. I know, that's why you bit into it. Can't see nothing wrong. You'll know the tree by its fruit. Amen? Did you guys get something here today? Hallelujah. I got some ammunition to work on myself with the rest of the week. Amen? Everybody stand up. You look about as thrilled as... I got to have a different change of fellowship around here. No, just kidding. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God here this morning. And Father, as we get ready to dismiss your people, Father, I thank you so much for your kingdom being in our midst. I thank you so much, Father, for the opportunity to share the word with your people. And Father, I hope what I'd shared today will give your people something to focus in on, list in their life, and deal with these things. And Father, I hope there's enough desire in them spiritually to deal with these issues. They are so important. Father, you want us to not only succeed spiritually, but to succeed in that which is also naturally. Father, Satan has duped us long enough. It's time we as a church rise up and take our positions in you as never before. Father, I don't want the Word of God choked out of my life where there's no life left in it for me. Oh, I don't want to go there anymore, Father. I refuse to go there where the Word of God has no life in me. Oh, I hate that feeling, Father. And I pray that every ear that is hearing me today has not allowed that thing to happen to their life, where they've allowed the life that is in the Word to be choked out of it, to where they're just dead spiritually. Oh, Father, recover them quickly, for they're in that killing zone. Father, recover them quickly before something worse comes upon them. You know, my people, I want to say something here this morning to you that might help you to understand how important it is to keep your first love in me. Remember the man that stood by the waters that were troubled every year by an angel, and the first one to jump in was healed? Well, that man had been there many years, and the compassion of my Father led me directly to him. And I commanded him to take up his bed and walk. And I did it in such a way that there was such an authority in my words, it seized his heart, and he did what I asked. And he took up his bed and he began to walk. There was a purpose in me doing that. But if you'll read your Bible, the Father began to notice some things taking place in his heart, that now that he had a body he could function with, now that he had life more abundantly, the Father had begun to reveal to me that he was contemplating on using that body for sin. And he moved in my heart to go seek him out and tell him to remain pure unless a worse thing come upon him. My Father is your Father. If he gives me instructions for those that need it, therefore I give you instructions for you, because you need it. Take heed carefully to the things that the Spirit saith to you in church, providing it is the Word of God. For it is important and needful for your life. For already a death mask is seized upon many of my people in church today, and it grieves the Father's heart that many have the mask and not even realize it. I want you free from death because I came to take power over death, that you might have life for eternity. Not just here, but eternity. No, I look forward to the day when I'm face to face with you. Let it be a day of good rejoicing. Let it be a day that you can say that you put me first in all that you say and do for the purpose of those that need you in this lifetime. Oh, Roshela Clasto Forotisini.